So our text is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Let me begin reading in verse 9 from the English Standard Version. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thus far we read in God's good and holy word. Amen. This is the first of two messages I hope to bring on this massive subject about the Holy Spirit's primary work, really, in the lives of believers, once he has brought us to Christ, is to make us holy and to make us like Christ. And the two always go together. You cannot be a Christian and be in Christ and escape hell and go to heaven without also becoming like Christ in your life. The two are never separated. And that's really the main point this morning. This morning we have to point out that many have wrong views of this process of becoming holy, which is what the word sanctification means. We'll define it more in a moment. But many misunderstand sanctification. They have wrong assumptions from the start. There are some, for instance, who only seek to be saved or justified. And as long as they're saved, that's good enough for them. They ignore any role for holiness. Sanctification does not matter as long as you are saved. These are the type of folks that might also go on to say it doesn't matter how you live once you're saved, because you've got Jesus and you're saved. So it doesn't matter. And it leads into antinomianism or lawless living. You know, sin all the more that grace might abound because you're saved. It's an awful view, and it's not found in the Bible. Others have a wrong view of sanctification, perhaps on the other end of a spectrum, if you could draw such a thing. They presume that sanctification is already taken care of and in place, that they are already perfectly holy. I haven't met one of these folks in a long time, but there's some people that think, oh, that's already taken care of. Just as Jesus does it all for my salvation, Jesus does it all for my sanctification, and there's nothing for me to do. His holiness is just imputed to me somewhere in a record book, and it doesn't really matter how I live. And it's amazing how one does focus on holiness and the other one doesn't, those two wrong views, but they both end up with that position, I can live the way I want. So you know really where that kind of theology comes from. Our own deceitful hearts. Finding room for self alongside Christ on the throne of our lives. My friend, sanctification begins when we are born again. To be born again is to begin a life of holiness with Christ. Getting saved isn't just the destination that we hope for others or for ourselves. It is the beginning. And I'm so thankful that our all-wise God has made what happens to us spiritually look just like what happens to us physically in the new birth. Because a birth would not be a welcome thing if there were no life to follow it. To be born of the Spirit of God as a son of God is then to go on to live as children of God, to walk in the light if we've been brought into the light. Let me show you how sanctification is so important, because it is rooted in the work of Christ. Our first heading this morning, sanctification is rooted in the work of Christ. And this is pointed out in our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, referring to the change that comes with conversion to Christ. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If Christ justifies you, he will sanctify you. He will not save you and leave you in your sins. Perhaps first we do need to pause and define sanctification. You can see the first part of the word sounds like sanctus, or the word for holy is behind it. And then the other part of the word refers to the process of being made holy, the process of being made like Christ, to give a biblical picture. Of course, theologians and pastors, past and present, give longer definitions. Here's one from J.C. Ryle from England. Sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Ghost when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin and the world, and puts a new principle in his heart and makes him practically godly in his life. As complicated as that might sound to your ear, it has a lot of good components. We're called to be a new believer. We're washed, but we're also separated from our love and practice of sin. We have a new principle at work. And God, by His Spirit, makes us in practical ways godly in our lives. Jim Packer has a gift for making definitions even more concise and helpful. I commend to you the writings of Jim Packer. Sanctification is a divinely wrought character change, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. So there's a freeing, throwing off sin and the ways we used to live. And then there's also a forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, virtues, and I might add, actions. We have to be careful when we define sanctification or this pursuit of holiness. It's not the total eradication of sin in a believer in this world. Back in the days of John Wesley, there were many of his followers, and even in his own writings, we can find people thought they could achieve perfection for a period of time. As soon as you achieved it and told anyone, you've been boasting, then so you've lost it. There is no total eradication of sin in the believer in this world, the way we understand the scripture. It just claims too much. Sanctification and the pursuit of it is not merely counteracting sin in the believer, not sinning in big ways. That's part of it, but that claims too little. As Packer said, it's not just the freeing from sin and getting it out of your life, it's putting something in that vacuum, something positive, something virtuous, something that resembles your Heavenly Father. Sanctification is not merely self-development in the Christian religion. Some people think, oh yeah, when I learn the buzzwords, or when I start fitting the mold, that's not what sanctification is about. Boys and girls, you might think you're being sanctified just because you can sit still for the whole service. Well, that's part of it. But that's not all of it. It has to do with your heart and your desires. Not just avoiding sin, but aspiring to be like Jesus. And I would add, fourthly, sanctification is not a passive abandonment into the hands of the Holy Spirit. It calls for responsibility and effort on your part, and we'll make that our whole third heading in a minute. So that's how we would define sanctification, that freeing from sin and that forming of Christ-likeness within us. And what does it look like when it happens? Is it happening in you? What does it look like? It's good to define it, but it also to describe it. Can you see someone being sanctified? You would see, I would think, an ever-deepening knowledge of the things of God, someone who knows more about God from His Word. You would see someone who has a growing delight in the heavenly duties of prayer and praise. Do you enjoy worship more? That's a sign of your sanctification. Do you crave to praise and please your God? Do you have a more vigorous faith in the salvation of Christ? Do you have a more entire submission to the will of God? Does your will submit to His more readily, more completely? Then you're being sanctified. Is there more of a crucifying of the flesh and its desires, and a more earnest cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit in you? Sanctification begun looks like a greater willingness to serve others and to suffer for the sake of our Master. We could finally describe sanctification begun as a brighter prospect of reigning and rejoicing with Him forever. If those things aren't present, if sanctification isn't present, it ought to make you wonder, is justification present? Have you been born again? Because we need to point out that it's Christ's death, resurrection that provides for both. Let me bring up just a couple of scriptures that I think you should take note of. One is in John 17, verse 19. In the midst of Jesus' high priestly prayer, one of the things he prays is this: "And for their sake," speaking of believers, "for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." You could easily translate that as the margin does: "I sanctify myself," in using the sense of set apart. To be sanctified is to be set apart or to be made holy. "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." Why would Jesus say that? Well, Jesus says that because He's doing it for us. As Sinclair Ferguson explains, Jesus did not just die for Himself, but to make the effect of His death a propitiation available to us. Neither did He live for Himself, that holy life, but to make available to us by union with Him the sanctification He accomplished in human flesh. Jesus does what He does for us. His death, His shed blood for our justification, His righteous life for our sanctification. That's the basis. Here's an interesting passage from Ephesians 5. You may remember Ephesians 5 and may have heard it in recent weeks at a wedding, as people might read this passage. In Ephesians 5, the Lord speaks about the relationship of husbands and wives, and there are parallels to Christ and the church. And this is one point He makes here. And listen for the role of sanctification. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Christ has done what needs to be done so that this can happen. In all that Jesus did, He enabled this for us. Ferguson says, "Sanctification can be ours only by means of the resources of Christ brought to us through the Holy Spirit." As Paul wrote to Titus, "Christ Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." But we know how Jesus died for us. How is it that He purifies us? He's gone to heaven. Hopefully a light comes on at some point. Jesus sent another like Him, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, His Spirit, to dwell within believers to complete this work, to apply the work of the cross, and to complete the work of sanctification. So if regeneration, justification, is the new birth of a Christian, sanctification is the growth of a Christian. It's the result of a Christian's union with Christ. Sanctification is a result of the Christian's union with Christ. Christ died to make that all possible, and it's only possible for those who are united with Christ, who become Christians. Paul describes that. And the author of Hebrews describes it in Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. There, in Hebrews 2, it speaks of Jesus not only bringing us out of darkness into light, bringing us as sons of glories to God the Father, but sanctifying those. That's us. It's a result of our being brought to Him and united in Him. You can see a little bit of this in some of the language in the letters of the New Testament. Do you know how 1 Corinthians begins? Just the very first few words. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes, he's writing a letter, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing a letter, and he describes the church in Corinth. Remember, that wasn't the best church around in the day. It had a lot of problems. Nevertheless, the Lord, speaking through Paul, describes this church as those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. What are saints? Separate ones, called out ones, holy ones. That's our calling. We heard about it in Titus. We hear it here in this description, this definition of what it means to be the church in a place. Those who are called to be different from the world, to no longer be what those in the world are, but to be what Christ wants us to be, His, to be holy, to live lives pleasing to our Father. So if we've been sanctified in Christ, if we've been brought to Christ, sanctification is part of the process that follows. I would point out, as I've mentioned a few times, sanctification is progressive. It doesn't happen all at once, the instant of your conversion. Justification, being right with God, is a declaration. Happens at one moment in time. You are right with God, and if that's true and genuine, that can never be undone. But from that day, there is a process that begins. And sanctification, being made Christ-like, is something that happens throughout your life. At the end, it's the third part of your salvation, glorification. Is that the best part or what? Let's not underestimate glorification. But throughout our lifetime is this process of sanctification. It's as good as done because Christ has done all that is needed for that to happen. So you can talk about it as though it were a done deal. For instance, the past tense here in Corinthians, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ. But it is a process that is unfolding. That's why we have all the New Testament commands. Walk worthy of the calling you've received. Make your calling and election sure. That's what we need to pay attention to. Thomas Watson says, sanctification is progressive. If it does not grow, it's because it does not live. In other words, the fruit reveals the root. And if there is no fruit, is there a root? Or as someone named J.S. Baxter said, regeneration is the fountain, sanctification is the river. Why is it that some rivers run dry? Well, there's no source of water at their beginning. But if there is regeneration, if the heart's been made new, and it says streams of living water will fall, you know, if that's true, if you're made new, that cup overflows, there's fruit, and there's evidence of it. And that's what sanctification is. Evidence of belonging to Christ. Evidence of looking like Christ. Well, let's see how the Spirit works that. Second heading, letter B. How the Spirit works our sanctification. And three quick points here. And again, I said that I'd like to have a second sermon on this, so we'll get into more how the Spirit does it and some very practical steps we can take. But speaking broadly, the Spirit first uses the Word of God. That's the first thing he does. In John 17, where Jesus prayed that he would sanctify himself so that we could be sanctified, he had earlier said in verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus has prayed for us that we would be made holy, through the process of sanctification, and that the primary means of that, first and foremost, would be the Word of God. And it shouldn't surprise us that the Spirit who inspires the Bible would then use the Bible in the lives of believers. I forget who it was a couple hundred years ago who said the Bible is like an anvil. Our lives come in contact with it, not to change the Bible, but to reshape us. You should know these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of the most important verses in the Bible about the Bible. So boys and girls, if you want to know one of the most important things the Bible says about itself, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at these verses here, verses 16 and 17. Pretty good verses to memorize too. All Scripture, that is the whole Bible, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. Some translations say that he may be complete or mature, fully equipped for every good work. All that we need to live the Christian life and to be pleasing to God in this world is given to us, information-wise, in the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit that uses that information to do its work in us and through us. He describes how it's profitable for teaching, for correction, so to learn, and then when you learn it wrong, you get correction, for reproof when you do it wrong, for training in righteousness, so that you may do what is right. And that describes this process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God for our sanctification. And that's important to know. Paul, writing to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he also makes a comment along those lines. Let me include this verse as well. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Paul's wrapping up his letter, giving thanks, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So those two things are linked together, our sanctification and our believing in the truth. How else does the Holy Spirit work our sanctification? Secondly, he uses prayer and praise. He uses prayer and praise, acts of worship, acts of delight and communion with God. You know one of the earliest descriptions of corporate worship in the Bible? Where would you go in the Bible for one of the earliest descriptions of something? Book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, I think it's right near the end, there's this little phrase, just as things had gotten a little crazy after the first murder, then you find this phrase, then man began to call on the name of the Lord. I think that's the first time you have inter-family corporate worship, when men began to gather from various families for corporate worship. One of the first appearances, if you will, of the church, in a way that we think of it, in the world, ever. And at the heart of it was prayer, to call on the name of the Lord. And when those believers gathered in those days for prayer, it was for their sanctification, for their being set apart, because a lot of men were not gathering. Because we know that within a few chapters, the Lord says, I'm going to send a flood because men are so sinful. You had a godly line and an ungodly line. Right? And what was one of the contributing factors to the godly line of men in the world? It was that they gathered together to call on the name of the Lord. They prayed. One of the minor prophets says the Holy Spirit is a spirit of supplication. He prays for us and helps us to pray ourselves, as Romans 8 talks about. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit uses prayer and praise for our sanctification. So if you're one of those mature Christians who sometimes thinks of sanctification as just avoiding big sins, and you try to do it by, you know, just sucking it up and working hard, remember, one of the tools the Spirit uses is times of prayer and communion with God and His people. There's an old illustration, I forget which Christian ministry uses it. Got a little picture of a campfire, all the logs burning, and then one log pulled apart. And says, you know, it's really hard for one log to keep burning brightly when it's pulled apart from the others. You know, it doesn't get into all the technical aspects about the airflow and the things that work to make a fire burn brighter when you have a lot more wood. But that's a picture, as it were, of believers. We don't burn as brightly when we're pulled off and isolated by ourselves, but when we gather for prayer, praise, and even fellowship, it's a beautiful thing for our sanctification. E.M. Bounds says this: prayer and a holy life are one. They mutually act and react. Neither can survive alone. The absence of one is the absence of the other. Prayer and a holy life are one. Well, thirdly, in this brief overview, the Spirit works our sanctification as He uses every providence. And boys and girls, if that's too hard of a word to spell for that little line in the outline, providence, you could write down, He uses everything. Because all things that happen in this world are under the providence, under the rule of God. Nothing happens in this world apart from the rule of God. And everything that happens can be used for our good. Let me give you two scriptures. First is one that's well known to believers who have lived very long. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, who've been joined to Christ, those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The other is from Hebrews 13. You might not know this as well. It's a verse more about what our God does. Near the end of Hebrews 13, before the letter is closed, the inspired author of Hebrews gives this benediction. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The benediction from Hebrews: we will be equipped with everything good. So the one verse tells us that all things that happen to us, all circumstances, can be for our good and God's glory. This verse tells us that the things God does bring to us, those everything good, is so that we may do His will. God covers all the bases. The Spirit of God uses every providence, all sorts of means, to bring about our sanctification. You know, you could almost use this description of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong, and don't turn this into the health and wealth gospel, but isn't the Holy Spirit like that guy with the Midas touch? What happened with the guy with the Midas touch? Everything he touched turned to gold. In the end, it wasn't a good thing for him, because I think he touched his daughter and she turned into gold, and touched his dog and touched the goldfish and it turned to solid. You know, that was a problem. But think about the Holy Spirit. Every one and every circumstance the Holy Spirit is at work in becomes that opportunity for our sanctification, for something holy to be present. Perhaps that's the one thing you'll remember from this whole sermon, and that isn't too bad. To rely upon the Holy Spirit and His Midas touch. As Vance Havner, the old Southern Baptist pastor, said, "God saved us to make us holy, not happy. Some experience may not contribute to our happiness, but all experiences can be made to contribute to our holiness." It's a good one to remember. Sanctification is not just for Sunday morning when you're ready for it and you're sitting in worship or listening and have your Bible open. Sanctification is for every moment of every day. That's why the Bible says such things as walk as children of light. Live this way. It's a process. Well, the final point I want to make is very important, so please give me some fresh attention. The believer's role in his sanctification. In your own sanctification, you have a role. And really, this is one of the most important applications, one of the main points I wanted to get across to you this morning. You have to participate in this. The Holy Spirit's here and doing His work, but He chooses to work through you. Just as I was watching my sons, a couple of my boys went for a free golf lesson. And the golf teacher could show them what to do. And he could give them a golf ball and a club and a free hat and some tees and all that. But they were the ones that had to swing and copy what they were being taught. So too, the Holy Spirit is with us and working upon us. But we have a responsibility to cooperate in our sanctification. You cannot relinquish your role. In the 1970s, a great Christian book called The Fight by John White described what it was like, the basics of the Christian life. And I'm glad he gave it the title The Fight, because being born again is just the beginning. You have to work. You have to give effort. He says there are some who attempt to relinquish their role. John White said there are some who pray and they think they're being sincere and doing right. They say something like this: "Oh, Lord, take control of my life forever. By the Holy Spirit, let it henceforth be not my will, but your will. I relinquish all control from here on in. It's all yours." Oh, I'm glad I got sanctified. You know, as much as that might warm the heart of the Holy Spirit to hear about your submissiveness, He will not grant your request, says John White. At least not in the form you make it. If He did, he writes, He would make you less than human, a sort of spiritual automaton. What He wants, what the Holy Spirit wants, is someone who moment by moment, by His own choice, goes on pleasing God. The Holy Spirit will take utterly seriously the handing over of your life and your body to Him, but your debt is to be paid in daily and hourly installments. You have regular responsibilities, not just a one-time sign yourself over. You know, as a young Christian, that's the way I often prayed, because I'd find myself messing up all the time. And so I'd go aside and say, "Lord, you know, if I can't get this together, just take me out of the world, Lord, if I'm not doing good enough." What is that? It's a very passive approach to sanctification. "Lord, you know, either all or nothing, take me out or take control of my life so I don't have to do it." No. That's not how God works. So my first point here is that we have to take responsibility. Just as you were responsible, hear me, to repent and believe. Did Jesus command that? Yes. You are also responsible to cooperate in your sanctification. That is important to know. Your responsibilities did not end when you became born again. Really, they have only begun. The Lord has opened your eyes to see and perceive and to receive His instruction. Hear what Romans 8, verse 13 says. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's writing to Christians. How you live makes a difference. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Wow. Wow. The Christian who's born again needs to live a holy life. There's a frightening, terrifying verse in Hebrews. I won't even give you the reference. You have to look it up for yourself, because I just forgot it. It says, "There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Do you have that? Take responsibility. J.C. Ryle again writes, "Believers are under a special obligation to live holy lives. They are not like others, dead and blind and unrenewed. They are alive unto God and have light and knowledge and a new principle within them." We have responsibilities. In fact, the message that Peter reiterates time and time again on behalf of God, it says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." One of the great themes and lessons of the whole Old Testament. God says, "I'm holy. If you're going to be my people, you must be holy." And He gave them all sorts of laws to illustrate how they are to be set apart from the world, what they eat, what they wear, what they do. Although we don't live under the strictures of the Mosaic do's and don'ts, we likewise are called to be holy like our God. So take responsibility. Secondly, trust the Word and the Spirit. What is your role in your own sanctification? Is to believe, to trust. The Bible is written not only with indicatives or statements, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but it's filled with imperatives or commands. You have to believe both. Not just what he says has happened, but what he tells you must be done. Pursue holiness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Word of God always addresses its precepts to believers. To believers as accountable and responsible beings. This is where that wonderful beginning to 2 Peter kicks in. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's granted us through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. He's given us all these things, but listen, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sin. You have work to do. I have work to do. It begins with trusting the Word and the Spirit, what God has provided for us. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit and he will lead you into all truth. He will help you. He will comfort you. He will guide you. The believer's role in his own sanctification, thirdly, requires us to train ourselves in the use of means. And I know that's not easy language to grasp, but he's given us those things that will help us to grow. And we need to train ourselves in the use of them. Psalm 119 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? Great question for today, right? How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, it's answered by guarding it according to your word. So he's guarding his life. That's doing things. He's training himself to make use of the Bible. He says further, Psalm 119, verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He memorized the Bible. Scripture memory, a use, a mean, prayer, fellowship. Let me ask you, how are you doing with daily Bible reading? How are you doing with study and meditation or memorization? Was that just for that one season in your past when Jesus was your great love and life didn't seem so busy that you studied and meditated? Maybe even wrote poetry or went for long walks so that you could pray? Is that only in your past? Are you growing in knowledge? Do you know more about Jesus? Do you know more about the Bible and doctrines? Do you know more about what you believe today than you did a year ago or 10 years ago? I mentioned earlier in the service, it's been 10 years since a big event in the news. And sometimes that makes me think, how have I changed in those 10 years? Time goes by so quickly and sometimes so imperceptibly. Am I growing or not? Ask yourself, how is your habit of prayer? Or how about this? Do you pray whenever the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray? Are you willing to do that? Maybe today one of the steps you will take to have the Holy Spirit work on your sanctification when we bow at the end of the service, one of the things you could pray is, Lord, help me to pray whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me to pray. And you know what? You'll be praying a lot. Not just today, but tomorrow and every day this week. I can almost guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to pray. When you're driving and some guy cuts you off, and instead of grumbling, this is for the men, instead of grumbling, the Holy Spirit might prompt you to pray. Be done with anger over such things. Pray for that other person that they would survive their commute. The Holy Spirit will prompt you. Are you listening? Are you growing? Are you learning to pick up on those things? Even as a mother learns and discerns the cries of her children, knows the fake cry from the real cry, it takes a little bit of time. As believers, do we know what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do? And do we understand how to use God's Word? Do we have a desire to grow in holiness? John Blanchard said, "We do not suddenly become holy in one moment by making Christ Lord. We are to be holy moment by moment because He is Lord." And I'd like to leave it at that this morning. May God help us. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for opening our eyes again to the truth of Your Word about this great calling to be holy and the gift of Your Holy Spirit to lead us into holiness and Christ-likeness. Father, some of us have not grown as we ought to. Forgive us. Others of us are aware of how much we need to grow. Help us. Father, take every believer in this room, every believer to whom Your Spirit is now speaking, and put within us a greater desire to please You by our Christ-likeness and our holiness in this world as we prepare for the world beyond, the place of holiness. In Jesus' name we ask.